I now live about an hour north of the northern edge rim of Toronto, outside of the commuter threshold. Real estate's about a third of the price. That's one of the reasons why I'm up there. My mom still lives in Toronto, and a year ago come May, I was in to see her. Let the record show I've been in to see her since, so don't fuss. But as I pulled off the highway, the motorway, we don't have the roundabouts. We've got the robots. So I got stuck in the queue. And there was a young man, obviously living rough, quite dirty, raggedy, with a crutch and a paper cup, and he was working the queue. I called him over, dug out the loose change I have in the coffee cup holder, and just had 40 seconds with him. The robot changed, and I had to go. I've never forgotten the cardboard sign he had hanging around his neck. Homeless and hungry, broken and broke, please help, God bless. Succinct, articulate, almost poetic. Homeless and hungry, broken and broke, please help. A declaration of an empty life. In contrast, at Pentecost, Peter and the gathered believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. So then, later on in the book of Acts, the Pharisee Saul become Paul when Ananias lays hands on him, filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles choose seven men full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Verse 5 of chapter 6, we read that they're full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Of verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power. A few chapters later, chapter 13, verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And then if you back up to chapter 9, verse 36, Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, the NIV translates, was always doing good and helping people. Now, the original Greek is quite awkward to translate. That's why the NIV does what it does. Literally, if we translate literally the description of Tabitha, she was full of kindness and generosity, which she did continuously. That doesn't sound quite right to our ears, so NIV, always doing good. But note, full of kindness. If you're tracking, that makes for a sevenfold fullness. Fullness of the Holy Spirit. Fullness of wisdom. Fullness of faith. Fullness of grace. Fullness of power. Fullness of joy. Fullness of kindness. Now, once I'd done that much study, that then stirred two questions within. First, how did those guys get full? And two, where are those kind of folk now? It's a wonderful privilege to travel and to preach as I get to, and often to share the platform with very, very much anointed men and women of God. Some of them become very good friends. I honor them, respect them, take delight in them. A number of them I would describe as being godly men and women. But there are very, very few that I would describe as being full of any one of these seven, let alone all seven. Now, if something's in his book, I just figure it's on offer, right? If it's in God's word, I believe it's his predestined plan, purpose, and joy for us to long for. So, I've been working on this fullness for a while. Several months into it, 5-6 months into praying into this fullness, I realized that I was in one of the 5 top worst times of my life. I was so frustrated. I was so despairing. I was so often and easily angry. I was lustful and covetous and jealous and judgmental and critical and impatient. And all of that is not normally me, at least not to that kind of frequency and that kind of ease. And at the same time, I've never known such anointing, such freedom, and such authority to preach. So much so that I've never also known the need, the personal need, to know the truths of my own preaches. And as I say, I was preaching with such authority, I was coming under conviction of my own messages. And there were times the stuff coming out of my mouth was so good, I wanted to take notes. It was a very strange season. I'll give you an instance as to how weird it was. One of my regular hosts up in Birmingham, the church wanted to honor him. He'd been their pastor for 30 years. And they planned this big celebration. They invited me and another preacher to preach for the Sunday, and there was a big dinner deal afterwards, lunch deal. And they printed invitations to this celebration, and in a small font at the bottom of the invitation, I think mostly for my benefit, it said, "Dress smart casual." Now, I can push things up a bit, and I can do smart casual. I had a nice jacket and some slack trousers, and I thought I looked pretty smart. It was a double morning service, and I preached the first service, and then we had a half-hour break, and I got to meet the other preacher. He's an orator. I'd never met him before, and his understanding of smart casual was considerably different than mine. I don't know how much an Armani suit costs, but he sure looked good in it. And he had one of those really crisp white cotton, Egyptian cotton shirts, and he must have paid at least £100 for the silk tie that he was wearing. And while we were yakking, he pulled out his business card. And it was one of those really thick cards with the embossing. You know, the letters stick out. You can feel it on there. And there was this gold crest. I pulled a business card, my business card, out of my wallet. And I get mine at Staples. They come in an 8.5 by 11, and they're pre-perforated, and you print them out on your computer, and then you fold them over, and then you tear them off. And he's holding my business card, and he's kind of flipping it back and forth. And while he's doing that, I felt so shabby. It didn't help that while he was flipping it, the sunlight caught the face of his Rolex, and it shined right in my eyes. And I had to excuse myself to the toilet. because I wasn't feeling well. I was overwhelmed with the whole gamut of performance and significance and worth, and some insecurities got stirred up, and I thought I dealt with all of that stuff a long time ago. Now, I know Shrek is right. Ogres are like onions. We got layers, and we peeled back a few more of those layers. I did get it settled. I came out of the loo a free man, but it took a while. Realized the purpose of a business card is to convey some very basic information. And if this bloke didn't feel like my business card measured up enough to invite me to come to his church and preach, it was an invitation I didn't need to accept. Well, subsequently, I've come to realize that praying into fullness necessarily means that there has to be an emptying. Praying fullness necessarily means dealing with the remaining rubbish in our lives. It's the very dynamic that John the Baptist names in John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. That increase, that decrease, again in the Greek, present active infinitive verbs, J.B. Phillips paraphrased, he must grow greater and greater and I less and less. That's an ongoing dynamic. That's why I was having such a horrible run of things as I was praying into fullness. And once I realized that, I went, Lord, why? Why does it have to be that way? And then I felt the Spirit stirring within, revelation. Because God gives us a holy dissatisfaction with the less that we live unto a longing, a desiring for the fullness that He purposes. It's an awakening of holy hunger for that fullness and that dissatisfaction, holy dissatisfaction, only gets worse unto this desire for fullness. Well, in the midst of all of this, I continued to study that word fullness. Repeatedly, it's what the Apostle Paul counts as the standard for our life of faith. It's what he prays for, expecting to receive for the church. Ephesians 1:23 begins in verse 17 that we would know fully our all-glorious Father, and finishes that we would know the fullness of Christ who fills everything in every way. Well, in case you're not sure whether or not you're included in everything, Paul's great apostolic prayer, Ephesians 3:18-19, that all God's people would know the height and the depth, the length and the breadth of the love of Christ, to know it though it's beyond knowledge, so that we might be filled with the very fullness of God Himself. The next chapter of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 13, the purpose of the fivefold ministry, to bring us as God's people to the full knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The next chapter, Ephesians 5, verse 18, that we keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. This continuous ongoing action that we stay full unto overflow. So, from that small sample just from the book of Ephesians, The apostle makes it very clear that our fullness in the fullness of God, again, is the predestined plan, pleasure, and purpose of God. It's not just for the superheroes, not for the spiritually elite, for all of God's people. In case you're not sure, if you have a thumbprint and a pulse, that's God's purpose for your life, fullness. So again, that initial question, why is it so hard for us to name anybody we would count as being full, any one of these seven? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 6. Verse 3, choose seven men who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. They chose Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Well, of Philip, we read his story in Acts chapter 8. He gets about three paragraphs, and then he disappears from the pages of the New Testament. Don't hear anything more about Philip. Of Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, we know absolutely nothing. There's not one single mention of those guys anywhere else in the New Testament. We only have their names. But Prochorus, in Greek, means leader of the dance. Nicanor and Nicholas derive from the root Nike, swoosh. It means victory. Their name's probably better translated as conqueror. Timon from Timae, meaning honor. His name probably honorable. And Parmenas is Greek for steadfastness. So, if those names were their spiritual nicknames, presumably their character, their conduct, such that they earned those names, that left me wondering what my spiritual nickname would be. The guy we know most about in this list, Stephen, his name means crown. Stephen dies way early. The fullest guy we know about in Scripture is the church's first martyr. If you're writing, taking notes, you might write uh-oh in the margin. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Again, we read, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, has a vision of Jesus. Stephen's been preaching to the Sanhedrin, and he's infuriated the Jewish council, and they stone him. Stoning is sweaty work. The Sanhedrin lay their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul becomes Paul, the apostle. And Stephen's crown, his radiant fullness, and the laying down of his life for the sake of the gospel forever establish Paul's experience and expectation of life in the Spirit. These two together, this radiant fullness and a willingness to lay down his life for the sake of the gospel, welded together. Fullness, Greek word pleroma, is one of the apostles' favorite words to describe life in Christ. But that puzzled me. Stephen, described as full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith, full of grace, full of power, he's martyred. As in, he isn't raised from the dead. But Dorcas is. when I come across things like that in the scripture, I have to sort them out. There has to come some kind of revelation because it just doesn't sit right. And I took that one for a long prayer walk a number of times, asking, Lord, why is it, Stephen, you didn't raise Stephen from the dead and you did raise Dorcas? I was trying to figure. And what rose up in my spirit was 1 Corinthians 13:8. Prophecies cease. Tongues fall silent. Knowledge will pass away. But love never ends. Dorcas's fullness, the greatest fullness, kindness, it has no limit. It's never ending. It knows no bounds. It can't die. Well, one more piece. Romans 15:29, Paul's beginning to conclude his letter to the Romans, like a lot of preachers, you know, finally, but not immediately. He's still got another chapter to go here, but he's starting to wind down. He says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of blessing in Christ. There's a symmetry to the book of Romans. That's how he's starting to conclude it. Back in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, as he's making his introduction, he says, how I long to see you, so that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. You see, our fullness, the fullness that God purposes for our lives, it's always for others. The Spirit in us making others strong. The Spirit in us blessing. The Spirit in us restoring. The Spirit in us releasing. The Spirit in us healing. The kingdom of heaven within us transforming the kingdoms of this world around us. I've regularly, habitually been praying for fullness, fullness of the Holy Spirit, fullness of wisdom, fullness of faith, fullness of grace, fullness of power, fullness of joy, fullness of kindness. And of late, I've abbreviated all of that, especially as I prepare for a ministry trip. Lord, all that I need for all that they need. I don't know you folks. Sometimes I get to go back, often I get to go back to churches I've been and have built relationship. But like with you, like this morning, churches I don't know, I have no idea what you guys are facing. Lord, all that I need for all that they need. The fullness that the Lord purposes for our lives, for those around us. See, until I did this study on fullness, I used to pray for more. That was one of the very simple prayers that characterized what came to be known as the Toronto Blessing. More, Lord. And it's a great prayer. My life certainly changed out of, because of that very simple prayer. But having studied fullness, I'm convinced that praying for more is less than the Lord purposes, if you can follow that. Praying more is less than what the Lord purposes. Praying more is asking too little. Doesn't look like you're very convinced. Does God want you to be kinder than you are at present? Yes? No, he doesn't. He does not want you to be kinder than you are. He wants you to be kind. Does he want you to be more forgiving than you presently are? You know, I'm not going to get you the second time, am I? No. No, he does not want you to be more forgiving. He wants you to be unoffendable. Does he want you to be more generous than you are? No, he wants you to be lavishly open-handed. To pray for more is asking for too little. More isn't enough. So how do we come to fullness? I would suggest that a very passionate, fist-clenching, jaw-clenching, crying out and passionately beseeching the Lord for fullness for the next 5 minutes probably won't get you there. Now, that having been said, a dispassionate attitude unto fullness won't do it either. You know, just sort of, well, whatever. That's not going to get you there. Contending unto fullness for the next 5 months, your life will be significantly different than it is now. A significant impartation from the Lord. This is his plan, purpose, pleasure for our lives. A fullness of wisdom, fullness of faith, fullness of grace and power. A fullness of joy. A fullness of kindness. In and through all things, a fullness of His Spirit. For those around us. It does require a contending. I've come to realize, having prayed into this as I have, without the commitment to contend unto fullness, I find myself defaulting to mediocrity, and that's not acceptable. Now, again, I can see it on some of your faces. Some of you just think, that this is so far out there. Felt the same way myself when I did the study. Took that one for a long prayer walk too. And in my mind's eye, I saw a picture of a high jumper. Think back, Summer Olympics, high jump, the foam thing. And they raise the bar, whatever it was, a couple centimeters per jump. Well, to go from what most of us live to imagining what fullness is like, it's just taking the bar up and going, there is no possible way. It's just not going to happen. Then in my mind's eye, the picture changed from a high jumper to a pole vaulter. Bar stayed the same height. I did a little track and field in high school, did a little pole vaulting. It's a blast. You go charging down the lane, this fiberglass pole in hand. You jam the pole, if you can jam the pole, in the socket. And then you jump as high as you can. The pole flexes, and then at the apex of your jump, there's this glorious moment when the bent pole just goes fling. And if you get it all right, you flung in the right direction, and you go up and sail over the bar, and there's this free fall into the mat. That's the whole drill here with fullness. In our own strength, our own ability, our own will, we'll never achieve fullness. God doesn't intend us to. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. He wants, it does take commitment, but he wants to fling us into this fullness. That because there's a desperate world out there. Maybe not materially, but spiritually homeless, spiritually hungry, spiritually broken, spiritually bankrupt. The only way they'll be restored is by the fullness of God at work in and through us. All that we need for all that they need. God bless you. Katie, could you and your friends come and lead us in some worship while you guys come? May I pray? Father, thank you that from your full store, we have all received grace upon grace. Thank you, Father, that in your fullness, you continuously overflow, blessing upon blessing. We receive your grace. Father, thank you. Thank you for amazing grace that doesn't just change our lives, you purpose to transform them. Forgive us for settling for so little. Lord, I pray that in the days, weeks, and months to come, these dear brothers and sisters would stir themselves, would note as they read your word the fullness that you purpose for their lives. And bless them in your name, Jesus, with a longing, with a desire, with a holy dissatisfaction, with the less that they live, under the fullness that you purpose. Holy Spirit, even this night, come and fill us fresh. Fill us unto overflow for the sake of this town, for the sake of those so desperate. Lord, we offer ourselves. Lord Jesus, may we find ourselves in you, our lives filled with your very fullness. Thank you, Jesus.